All right, so I don't know if you saw this or not. I'm thinking maybe you did because it was all over the place this week, man. It was on every news outlet that I saw. This particular article came from a Huffington Post, and here's what the Huffington Post wrote. True story, it was going on this week. American Atheist, a national nonprofit advocacy organization for atheists, launched a new digital holiday billboard in Manhattan's Times Square on Tuesday asking the provocative question, who needs Christ during Christmas? Anybody see this, incidentally? Anybody pay attention? See this? Okay. The 40-by-40-foot billboard displays a series of motion graphics that begins with that query before an animated hand crosses out the word Christ and the word nobody is displayed below the question. So the billboard reads, who needs Christ during Christmas? Nobody. Okay. The ad then promotes alternative, quote, true meanings of Christmas as an array of words including family, charity, human life, and friends, each of which appears on the screen before the message ends with happy holidays. This season is a great time of year for 100 reasons, none of them having to do with religion, said American Atheist President David Silverman in a press release. This year, start a new tradition. Don't go to church. You hate it. It's boring. You probably only go because you feel guilty or obligated. Instead, spend more time with your family and friends or volunteer. There are better uses of your time and your money, right? Now, I'm just glad that when I read the part about you don't go to church, it's boring, no one in here said amen. Phew. I was sweating that this week, seriously. So here's the reality. Let's think about this for a second, okay? Here's what's true, man. So many people in the world today, right now, believe, and maybe even some, you know what, honestly, maybe even some people in here right now, believe that this idea that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world is simply a myth, right? I mean, that's the world in which we live, that there are a lot of people who believe this idea that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ is more than just a man. A lot of people who believe that idea is just a myth. Now, here's the complete irony of all that, okay? Because it is. It's tremendously ironic. So there are people who believe that this idea that Jesus is the Savior of the world is just a myth. But the irony is that if the idea that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world is simply a myth, then what that means, follow this, what that means is that a first century Galilean peasant, the son of two poor people, a man with no wealth, a man with zero political connections, a man who had only 12 followers during his lifetime, a man who only lived 33 short years before being murdered by the most powerful empire on the planet, that first century Galilean peasant somehow made such a gigantic, huge, enormous impact on planet Earth that not only have billions of people in the past 2,000 years worshipped him, but he has made some people so angry and so frustrated that 2,000 years after his death, right now in 2013, large organizations are spending thousands and thousands of dollars in order to protest against him in Times Square, New York. Let's think about this from a rational point of view. Now, regardless of what you believe about Jesus, because some of you may be totally skeptical about Jesus. And okay, I'm just saying, regardless of what you believe about Jesus right now, can we just think about this for a second? I mean, how many myths are you aware of that are that passionately protested against? I don't see nobody hating on Thor like that. Right? Ain't nobody putting up billboards to protest Zeus. You drive to the theater today, you're not going to see anybody out there picketing hobbits. Nobody. Nobody. But there's something about this Jesus. Right? There's something about this Jesus. So 2,000 years after his birth, he's so polarizing, man. 2,000 years after his birth, some people love him while other people hate him. 2,000 years after his birth, some people worship him and bow the knee to him, and some people run from him and avoid him. 2,000 years after his birth, some people pray to him and other people curse him. So here's the deal, man. So, like, somewhere along the line, we got to admit there's really only two options here. Option one, either Jesus was nothing more than a poor Galilean peasant with no money and no political influence and no army and no Facebook fan page and no websites and no television show and no Twitter feed and no PR specialist and no marketing campaign and not even a house to live in, not even a place to lay his head, and yet somehow he managed to change the course of human history by inventing a myth that he is the Son of God, causing billions of people throughout history to be deceived, causing entire empires at moments in history to fall, even causing our most influential leaders. Man, so George Washington, our very first president, said this. Listen to what George Washington said. It's a direct quote from George Washington. It said, quote, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ." Okay, so either Jesus Christ is simply a myth who somehow, against all of the odds, transformed human history, or option two, Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he is. I mean, let's at least have the intellectual integrity to admit that there's only two options. Option one, he's a myth who, against all odds, transformed history and still continues to transform and influence history. Or option two, he's exactly who the Bible says he is. Well, who does the Bible say he is? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place. Stop right there. Hang out on that nugget for a minute, man. The birth of Jesus Christ took place. So according to this, the story you're about to hear is true. Right? This is not a legend. This is not made up. This is not make-believe. This is not wishful thinking. This is not, as Karl Marx once remarked, the opium for the people. According to this right here, what you're about to hear is totally and absolutely true. Jesus Christ was born. Emmaus Church, Jesus Christ was born. He was born. I could close in prayer right now, and that would give us enough cause to worship for the rest of the day and week and month and year. Jesus Christ was born. The birth of Jesus Christ took place. It took place. Absorb it. It took place. And then it keeps going. Look at it again. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now here's the deal, Emmaus Church. Get this. In this text, right, in these verses right here, we are being explicitly told three critical things about the identity of Jesus Christ. And they're worth repeating every single year. Matter of fact, they're worth repeating every single week. And intentionally around here, we do our best, by God's grace, to repeat these things every single week. Three things in this text that we are explicitly told about the identity of Jesus. Here they are. Note takers, here's your time to get geeked out. Get out your pen, write this down. Here we go. Three things we're explicitly told about the identity of Jesus. Number one, Jesus is God's son. Some of you are thinking, yes, professor, I know. No, you don't. See, that's the problem. Some of you know, but you don't know. We know. We've read it. We hear it repeated. We hear it in sermons. But have we sat down to know? This morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to rest. We're going to call time out. We're going to know. I mean, Jesus is God's son. He is God's son. Now, I want to be absolutely clear about something. As a Bible-believing Christian, I believe that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And I feel like I need to define that because there are even some Christian pastors who have written books about, well, yes, she was a virgin, but here's what that word actually means in the Hebrew, yada, 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 yada. Here's what I believe virgin means. When I say that Mary was a virgin, I mean she had not had sexual relations yet. I just want to be clear. I believe that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And I know that there are some who will laugh at me for that. Right? I mean, I know that there are some who will think I've checked my brains at the door. I know that there are some in our culture who will say that that's totally blind faith. I know that there are even some who will say that by believing that, I am ignoring science. But here's what I find kind of ironic, okay? So I find this terribly ironic. The very same people who will laugh at me for believing in the virgin birth are the very same people who believe that a random dense particle that we cannot define floating in a nothingness 13.77 billion years ago that we cannot conceive of exploded and created everything. Billy goats, waterfalls, butterflies, college football, right? Everything. So all I'm saying is this, like if you don't believe in this Bible stuff, all I'm saying is this, be careful before you judge me for believing in something that cannot be fully explained because you do too. See, man, the only difference is I look around and go, God did that. You look around and go, strange particle that we cannot define it. I win. I'm just saying. All right, so here's the thing. Let's just talk, man. Let's talk. So the atheist looks at Matthew chapter 1, looks at a story like this, and the atheist concludes this. The atheist concludes, virgin births are impossible, therefore it must be a myth. The worshiper of Jesus, however, looks at a text like Matthew chapter 1 and concludes this. Virgin births are impossible, therefore it must be a miracle. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Amen. It must be a miracle. That's what always confounds me when someone says, man, you believe in the virgin birth? Yeah, but that's impossible. Exactly. Like, we believe that too. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Okay, and this is why I love the Bible so much, man. It's because the Bible's so raw. You got to read it, man. If you're a skeptic in here, I'm just telling you, you would love the Bible. You'd love the Bible, because I'm going to tell you, the Bible, like, embraces skepticism, man. Like, when you read this story, I mean, even right here in this story in Matthew chapter 1, we're even told that Joseph thought it was a fraud. Even Joseph thought that this story right here was beyond comprehension. So we're told right here, Mary shows up to him and says, honey, I know we're not married yet, but I have news. I'm pregnant. But don't worry. I'm still a virgin. It's God's baby. What dude in this room right now is going to believe that? I'm just telling you, every single joker, every single man in this room right now, your girl says that to you, you're thinking one thing. I just got played like a fiddle. And that's exactly what Joseph's thing is. So Joseph, the Bible tells us that Joseph right here, he draws one conclusion, man. Virgin births are impossible. Therefore, this must be adultery. I'm washing my hands of you, Mary. I'll do it under the radar. He's not going to shame her name, but he's going to walk away. He's going to call the whole thing off. And then we're told here in the text that an angel shows up in a dream and says, boy, no, you're not. No, you're not. Joseph, what are you going to do? You're going to marry that girl, And you're even going to name that baby. And you're going to name that baby Jesus. And what does Joseph do according to the text? He's transformed from doubter to believer. Joseph confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, here's what we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. We're told this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Translation. All right, so here's the thing. If you showed up here this morning and you just came with somebody, somebody invited you, and you're not even sure about all this stuff, man, and you showed up, you're being nice, it's Christmas season, you're like, okay, I'll say yes, Christmas season. So you came and you're visiting and you're sort of open to God and you're open to finding out more about God and you're kind of investigating, go, what is this whole thing about? Let me just speak to you for a second. Just so you know, okay, just so you're aware, according to the Bible, if you want to have a real relationship with God Almighty, the God who made you, the God who knit you together, the God who knows you better than you know yourself, if you want to have a relationship with him, according to this book, you know how you can? You know how you can? Confess and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He makes it so simple, man. It's sort of confess and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So according to the Bible, you don't have to meditate for hours each day in a room full of cloudy incense. You don't have to try to prove to God that you're worthy, because guess what? You're not. You're not. But you don't know me. I know, but you're not. According to the Bible, you don't have to go to seminary and read lots of John Calvin books until you feel like you can adequately explain the doctrine of the Trinity, right? So some people believe, man, I have conversations, people believe. It's like they believe, man, if you can adequately explain this doctrine or that doctrine, you just don't even love God. I'm sorry, anger rises out of me, man. I repent, I'm sorry. Because you know what they're doing? They're adding to the gospel. Read the book of Galatians, adding knowledge to faith. You're adding to the gospel. That they called it Gnosticism in the New Testament. It was never a good thing. Here's what makes some people angry. God makes it so simple. You want a relationship with God? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's simple faith, man. It's simple faith. Confess and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, you don't believe me? Some of you are going, I don't know. I'll prove it to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Here's what Jesus said, surrounded by a bunch of three-year-olds. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, because the disciples, you know, they didn't like it when babies cried in the service. And so watch what Jesus says to them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Do you get that? So right here, in other words, what Jesus is saying here, here's what Jesus is saying to us. We can learn a lot from kids. We can learn a lot from kids. So tonight, when you show up, and we got that choir from Uganda, these kids from the other side of the planet up here, here's my challenge. Sit here, watch, and I guarantee you're going to learn something. I guarantee you're going to learn something about faith. I guarantee you're going to learn something about worship. I guarantee you're going to learn something about Jesus. Jesus is saying, look, you can learn a lot from kids. Because think about it, man. Kids don't have a lot of scholarly knowledge at all, man. Kids don't have a list of theological textbooks that they've read and mastered. Kids don't have tons of admirable accomplishments. Kids don't have great social status, which means they're not trying to impress God with any of that stuff. That's why it's so refreshing to be around a kid. I mean, here's the thing. You know what a kid does? A kid, that they hold their little arms open wide, and they just believe. They just believe. I tell my two daughters that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't say, prove it. They go, awesome. Awesome. Right? But this is a serious deal. Like when I lay down next to my 7-year-old daughter each night to read the Bible to her, and like I'm reading these different stories, so I'll read where God splits open the Red Sea and allows the people to pass through it. Or I'll read where Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. God provides a great fish, he gets swallowed by the fish. Or I'll read where Jesus walks on the water. Let's take that one. So let's say I'll read where Jesus walks on the water to my daughter. So I'll read that to her. She doesn't respond to that story after I read it to her by going, I don't know. Show me the empirical evidence for that, Father. In my 7 years of existence on this planet, I've never observed a single situation where it's possible for water to be walked upon. Therefore, your thesis is flawed, Father. Shouldn't do that, man. I read my daughter the scripture about Jesus walking on water, and you know what she does? Wow. He walked on water? Yeah, baby, he walked on water. Did his feet get wet? Or were they dry? Did the water make it wet? If he didn't sink, were they wet? I don't know. God split the Red Sea. He did that? God spoke through a donkey? It's awesome. It's awesome. And that's just so refreshing about my babies, man, that they just believe. That's how kids are. They just believe. Okay, and here is God in his word saying, listen, I want you to have a full, vibrant, intimate, transformative, abundant relationship with me, and all you have to do is believe. Believe that my son Jesus really is my son Jesus. Believe. Now, this is what Joseph did. He believes and he confesses Jesus is the Son of God. So absorb that this Christmas. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born. He was actually born, and he is the Son of God. Now that brings us to the second critical thing we're told about Jesus, the identity of Jesus in this text. We're told that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're also told here in verse 21 that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. We're told explicitly that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. Now, there's a lot of disagreement about this in our culture. A lot. Even by people who claim to be fans of Jesus. I mean, so here's the deal. Some people believe that Jesus just came to teach, much like Socrates, right? Some people believe Jesus just came to be a good example, much like Mr. Rogers. So some people believe Jesus just came to start a religion, much like Buddha. Some people believe that Jesus just came to encourage us to seek world peace, much like John Lennon, right? But people have different ideas about Jesus. Okay, but here's the deal, man. Do not be confused. Listen, do not be confused about the different images of Jesus that the culture tries to sell to us. I'm just telling you, we are told explicitly right here in the text why Jesus was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. It's right here in verse 21. Look at it. It says, he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. So do this real quick. Look at the person next to you right now and say, you are a sinner. Some of you wives had way too much fun with that one. Now look at that person again and say, and so are you. Now, don't you feel better? Don't you feel better, man? I'm just telling you, according to the text, according to the scripture, all throughout, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, we start our Genesis series, get ready for some sermons on sin. According to the text, we are sinners. There's a very basic assumption being made here in the Bible, and it's this: we're all sinners. All of us, we're all sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Your 5-year-old is a sinner. Gandhi was a sinner. Martin Luther King Jr. was a sinner. Oprah is a sinner. Barack Obama is a sinner. Bill O'Reilly is a sinner. Tom Cruise is a sinner. Tom Hanks is a sinner. Your grandpa Tom is a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. We clear? I could go on and it'll get real boring. We're all sinners. All of us are sinners. We're not, let me be clear, man, let me be clear. We're not good people, we're sinners. We're not works in progress, we're sinners. We are not innocent victims who have been corrupted by violent video games and soap operas and Jay-Z lyrics. We're sinners. Amen? Dude, we're sinners. We're sinners. Listen, man. And according to the Bible, there's only one remedy for sin, and it's Jesus. Jesus. I mean, let's get this. The reason that Jesus came to the earth is because God actually wants to forgive us of our sin. Do you know that? So some of y'all don't believe this. Some of y'all don't believe, you don't actually, like your theology of God does not include the idea of a God who is eager to forgive sin. Did you know that that's the picture the Bible paints for us? Is a God who's actually eager to forgive sin. He wants to forgive sin. I'll show you this, man. John chapter 3, let's take the words of Jesus. John chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 3, he says, "For God so loved the world." Remember this one? I'm going real basic this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Like every single sinner in this room needs to go hallelujah to that one. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So you know what this means? You know what this means, man? Get what this means, man. Get what this means. This means that every single time over the next 2 or 3 weeks or 12 weeks, depending on what neighborhood you live in, every single time you drive by a nativity scene, every single time you drive by one, you know what you should be reminded of? You should be reminded of this. God did that because he is full of grace. God did that because he wants to forgive our sins. Every single time you sing a Christmas carol, every single time you come in here, whether it's Chris and the band, whether it's on the radio, every single time you absorb it, man, absorb the truth. Absorb those nuggets. Every single time you sit down and you sing lyrics like this, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." Help me, help me, help me. I feel like an idiot. Help me. "The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." Come on. "The stars in the sky looked down where he lay." Come on. "The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay." Every time you sing that, you should be reminded, God did that because he's full of grace. He did that because he's actually eager to forgive your sins. But you got to receive them. You got to bow the knee to King Jesus. You got to repent. You got to receive them. So Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. The second thing we're explicitly told about the identity of Jesus. The third thing is this. The third critical thing we're told about the identity of Jesus in this text, Emmaus, is this. Number three, get this. This is good news. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. He is God with us. We're told right here in verse 23. See what it said? It said, verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. God with us. Now, let me explain this, Emmaus. In a certain way, God has always been with us, right? In one way, like God's always been with us because God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all at once, all the time. That's who he is. That's his character. God is not confined to time and space because God created time and space. Therefore, he is outside of time and space. That means he's everywhere all at once, all the time. He is omnipresent. So in other words, what that means practically is that right now, God is in this room. And right now, God is on the dark side of the moon. And right now, God is on the other side of the planet in Uganda, Africa. You'll see evidence of that tonight. And right now at this moment, God is in Detroit, believe it or not, right? He's everywhere all at once all the time. So this is what Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 23 when Jeremiah says this. He makes this statement. The Lord says through Jeremiah, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." So we know that in a certain way, God is always with us and always been with us because he surpasses, he created time and space, and therefore he's omnipresent. However, here's what you need to understand. Here's what we're being told, man. Here's what we're being told in Matthew chapter 1. On that very first Christmas, 2,000 years ago, this statement, God with us, took on a whole new meaning. Here's how, because again, 700 years before the birth of Christ, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, promising a Savior, promising this King, promising Jesus. And here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Get this. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Translation, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, left the comfort and the splendors and the majesty of heaven in order to come to this planet to be born in a dirty, nasty, stinking stable, and he did it for you. He did it for you. I don't believe he did it for me. Then read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, which says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake..." Did y'all get that? Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So in other words, Christmas is this epic, amazing, incredible celebration that God came to be with us. He came to be with us. So think about that. Christmas, we should be celebrating and overfilled with joy, our souls flooded with joy over this idea, this fact, this truth that God came to be with us. He was born to us. He lived the perfect life for us. He overcame temptation for us. He preached the gospel to us. He prayed for us. He allowed himself to be betrayed for us. He was beaten for us. He was cursed at for us. He was bloodied for us. He was nailed to a Roman cross for us. He died for us. He rose from the grave for us. He gave the Holy Spirit to us. He gives eternal life to us. And in Matthew 28:20, he promises that he will forever be with us. God with us. God with us. God with us. Think about it. Your brain can't contain it. God with us. And by the way, some of you are like, "I don't get why that's such a big deal." Then look in the mirror for a few minutes. God came to be with you. So here's what I'm saying. If you're a worshiper of Jesus, if you're a worshiper of Jesus right now, that's the reason you should scream amen. If you're a worshiper of Jesus right now, that truth, Jesus became, for your sake, he who was His splendor and his wealth and his richness we cannot comprehend. And he became poor for your sake. Are you kidding me? That is the reason you should scream amen. That is the reason you should throw an epic Christmas party with lots of really good food and invite your pastor. That is the reason you should smile. That is the reason you should be humbled this morning. And that is the reason that this year you should sing Joy to the World and actually mean it this time. Hello? Come on. Now, does that not thrill your heart? I'm serious. Like, I'm not one of the, I don't like being this guy who goes, come on, say amen. Give me something. But crying out loud, sometimes you got to read something in the Bible, go, give me something. Right? Now, here's the deal. Follow this. If that's true, okay, if that really, 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 really is true that Jesus is God's son, and if it's really true that Jesus came to forgive us of our sin, and if it's really true that Jesus is God with us, why would we ever keep that truth to ourselves? Right? I'm just asking. Okay, so... Well, like, here's the question we have to ask. I mean, so if those in this world who believe that all of this is just a clouded myth, like it's just a make-believe story, if those who believe that are bold enough to put up a billboard in Times Square, New York, to tell the world that Jesus is a myth, why are those of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus not responding by boldly crying out to the world, it's true? It's true. Our lives have been transformed by Jesus. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's true. Why would we ever keep that to ourselves, that Jesus Christ came to forgive us of our sins, to transform our world, our life, our worldview, to give us this life of abundance that the culture and the things and the stuff can never provide for us? Why would we ever keep that to ourselves? Can I just tell you something? Here's the thing. I'm just going to be clear, man. This is what Christmas is all about, Emmaus. It's about knowing who this Jesus is and making him known. I find it very interesting that when you read the story of the advent of Jesus there in the book of Luke, remember that one? Remember that one, the shepherds, right? The one Linus quotes, Peanuts, right? I find it very interesting that when you read that story, what you find is when you read it a little bit after that, guess what you find? You read about a prophetess named Anna. Anybody remember that story? And what's so fascinating about this lady Anna was so impacted by the truth that Jesus Christ, the Savior, had come. You know what I love about Anna? She tells everybody. This old lady tells everybody. And she's old. She's old. Y'all get that this is what Christmas is all about, to know him and to make him known. I mean, let me be clear with you. I hope you know this. I think you know this, but maybe you don't know this. Maybe you just need to be reminded of this. Just so you're aware, Christmas is not about family. I don't care what Hallmark says. It's not. Christmas is not about family. Christmas is not about family. Don't get me wrong, I love my family. I love my family, but the point of Christmas is not just to hang out in your living room with a bunch of relatives you only see one time a year and sip eggnog with your uncle. That's not the point. It's a cool byproduct, but it's not the point. Christmas is not about decorations. That is not the point of Christmas. I mean, let's be honest, man. If the main point of Christmas is that I cut down a tree and drag it to my living room, that's kind of lame. If the point of Christmas, if the highlight of my Christmas season is dragging my huge, creepy-looking inflatable snowman onto my front lawn, I need to get a life. That is not the point of Christmas. You know what? Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about gifts. Stay tuned for that one, part B, next week, okay? Christmas is not about gifts. The point of Christmas is not that I get that new blender or that new shirt I like that's going to be out of style in 3 months. That ain't the point. It's interesting. Like on that, remember the billboard we talked about? Remember that? A billboard? You know what's interesting? when you see the story, if you've seen the billboard, you've seen videos of the billboard, they show it, and, you know, who needs Christ at Christmas? Cross without Christ says nobody. And then it goes to another slide, and then it says, celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. And then it pops up little different things. For instance, I'm not making this up. It pops up hot chocolate, gifts, and then my personal favorite, the Rockettes. Really? Really? The point of Christmas is the Rockettes. I was telling you, if the point of Christmas is the Rockettes, this is the most depressing holiday in the history of the world. I mean, let's get this. That is not the point of Christmas. You want to know the real reason Christmas season is so special? You want to know the real reason that this season should matter to those of us who worship Jesus so much? Here's the reason, Amos. It's because every single December, every single December, like clockwork, like a rhythm that God has intentionally placed in our lives, every single December, we slow down to remember this mind-altering truth. God loves us so much that he came to earth on a rescue mission that included you. Every single December. See, man, there's basically two kinds of people, man. There's those who have been rescued by Jesus, and there's those of you who desperately need to be rescued by Jesus. There's two kinds of people. There's those who look at this story in Matthew chapter 1 and say, what a cute story. And there's those of us who look at this story in Matthew chapter 1 and declare, what a wonderful Savior. I hope this for you, Emmaus Church family, who I love. May your Christmas season this year be so much more than a few days off. May your Christmas season this year be so much more than a holiday. May your Christmas season this year be so much more than just a time to shop. But may your Christmas season this year be so much more than just an opportunity to score a gingerbread latte from Starbucks, as awesome as they are. But here's what I hope. As your pastor, man, here's what I hope and pray for you. First of all, I pray this. That if you have never bowed your knee to King Jesus and you've never confessed that you are a sinner who deserves one thing, and that is hell forever because you've rebelled against a holy God, and you've never turned and confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and the Savior to all who will believe, and you've begged him to save you, to come into your life, to transform your heart, to make you a new creation like he's promised to do, if you've never placed your faith in King Jesus, then my prayer for you is this: may your Christmas season this year be a season of salvation. May you bow the knee to King Jesus and experience this joy that you were meant to experience, this life, this peace, this salvation that God has granted to you through his one and only Son, satisfying the wrath of God on a cross. Would you taste and see that the Lord is good? My second prayer is this. For those of us who name the name of Jesus, love Jesus, worship Jesus, adore Jesus, long for more of Jesus, can't get enough of worshiping Jesus, sometimes we stray and we steer from Jesus, and we repent to Jesus, and we pray to Jesus, and we hope in Jesus. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, my prayer for you is this: may your Christmas season this year be a season of worship. Slow down, Emmaus. Slow down. It's weird how things around this season start to speed up, isn't it? Stress you out. Things get tense at home. There's shopping to be done. There's, you know, spouses get short with one another. Not in our house, but I'm just saying, in general, probably you guys. Y'all, the enemy's been perverting stuff since the beginning, right? Again, stay tuned. Genesis chapter 3. It's going to be epic. The enemy takes good things, and he twists them, and he perverts them, and he steers them away from glorifying God. Slow down, Emmaus. Slow down. It's like we said a few weeks ago, breathe in, breathe out. You know, while we really hoped and worked and begged and fought and thank God saw the Lord open doors to get Daraja here tonight. You know why? You know why, Emmaus Church? So that it would be an opportunity for us as a church family to gather together and to sit and to slow down and to maybe get a little bit of perspective from Jesus. I guarantee you, tonight, the choirs, they're going to be here, these kids, these beautiful, amazing kids. And you know, they're amazing not because they're amazing. They're amazing because of Jesus. You're going to see a video tonight. One of these kids giving us a tour of their home in Africa. That's why you need to be here. Your six-year-old who keeps complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining about all the things that they want and that they need for Christmas, bring them here tonight. I can't believe I'm that dad. I'm that dad. Christmas is about so much more than these things, man. I look forward to tonight slowing down and worshiping together as a body of believers and continuing this tonight. So let's pray. And as we pray, as always, here's what we would invite you to do. That if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the God who created you, meaning you don't have the peace right now in your soul, that if you were to die today, you'd spend an eternity in the presence of God in his heaven. You don't have the peace in your soul that your sins have been forgiven, that they've been washed away, that you truly do have a relationship with the holy God. If that's not you this morning, if you don't know that you have a relationship with God, then my invitation to you this morning is real simple. Confess that you were a sinner and believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Believe. Believe. Accept this free gift of salvation. If this morning your hope is to trust in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, to for the very first time in your life, to trust in Jesus, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the grave, to believe that Jesus Christ really was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, and this idea that he is the Savior of the world is far more than just a myth. It is the truth. And if your desire this morning is to bow your knee to that truth, to King Jesus, then I would invite you. I would invite you as you trust in your heart that Christ Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. That you would take that connect card in your bulletin and indicate on there in that box that your desire this morning is to surrender to Christ. Drop that in the basket as it comes by you in just a moment. We want to follow up with you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Surrender to Jesus this morning. Stop running. Stop avoiding. May this Christmas be the very first Christmas you experience the true meaning of Christmas. Bow the knee to King Jesus. And for those of us who name the name of Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus and mess up and need more of Jesus. And this morning, would we remember, would we not just know in our minds, we know in our hearts, we know in our souls, Jesus is God's Son. Jesus has come to forgive us of all our sin. All our sin. And Jesus is God with us. He is Emmanuel. God with us. Would you drink deep of that truth this morning, Emmaus? And as we respond in worship, as always, we've got tables on the sides of the sanctuary right here where you can. The Lord's time, as the Holy Spirit's dealt with you, as you've had some time to pray and talk with the Lord and allow the Lord to deal with your sin and confess to him and turn from your sin, that you would get up from your seat, you would go to these tables, you would take the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who 33 years after he was born in that manger would allow himself to be nailed to a Roman cross for your sin, for your sake, so that you might have relationship with a holy God, because your sin must be atoned for. You take that bread representing the body of Jesus nailed to the cross. You dip it in the cup representing the blood of our Lord Jesus, the precious, perfect blood of our Lord Jesus shed on that cross for us. You dip it, you eat it, you remember Christ, you worship Christ. And you celebrate in that moment the true meaning of Christmas. Lord, we come to you right now, desperate sinners, living in a broken world, a fractured world, a world that's hurting with sin. It's darkened by sin's scar. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, because we know that you declare to us in your word that you are the remedy for sin. Lord, our hope this Christmas may not be in the things that the culture says our hope needs to be in, but rather what our hope this Christmas be in Christ Jesus. Would that be what makes us different as a people? Would that be what makes us otherly? Would that be what makes us distinct? That we understand that there is one true meaning to this season. It's Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, and the Savior to all who believe. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Christ. Amen.